We're studying today chapter 35 and 36 this hour in the book of Ezekiel, the judgment of Edom and the restoration of Israel. This is indeed a very beautiful couple of chapters, beautiful in the sense of this, in that God is going to bring about his justice, and that we are going to see the hand of God at work in delivering his people out of their bondage, and yet also God's work, and not a beautiful thing that happens, but to make us realize that when we go against God, God will eventually have the last say in the matter. And what he says in the last matter will not be what those want to hear who go against God. And so as we study these chapters here, I want us to look here, begin with the chapter 35, how the prophet shows how God would have the last say in the matter. God would bring destruction upon Edom because of their attitude and because of their actions against God's children, Israel. In chapter 36, the prophet speaks about the return and the restoration of Israel. And at this time, Israel, of course, is in Babylonian captivity. And because of this, the Edomites, they have rejoiced along with the other enemies of Israel. And God had already promised his wrath would be poured out on Edom because of her actions against Israel. In chapter 25, verses 12 through 14 of Ezekiel, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom had dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand upon Edom, and I will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make desolate from Teman and they at Dedan, and shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom, my hand upon my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord." Ezekiel 25, verses 12 through 14. God was not pleased at all because of the sin of Edom. And because Edom had shown their disdain for God and his people, he would bring damnation upon them. You know, the book of Obadiah is filled with references to the destruction of Edom. We find in Obadiah 18, "And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and they shall be shall not by any means," it says, "or not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." And so as we come here to this chapter 35, we have this idea of the prophecy against Mount Seir. And in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 35, as with most of the chapters in the book of Ezekiel, the first thing that's established is that which is about to be written is from the mind of God. This is not the prophet Ezekiel coming up with his own words, own thoughts, but rather he is speaking the mind of God, and you and I need to pay close attention to that. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it. And they say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against them, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and they shall be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." And as you think about that, I want you to think about this. You know, as Edom had to one day stand before God and be judged for what they had done, so it is that all mankind must one day stand before God and be judged for what they have done. That includes our nation, and that includes you and I. And therefore, you and I need to be afraid, not of man, but we need to fear what God will do. You know, when I think about the things that are going on in our nation today, and I think about what can take place and what may take place and what probably will take place if we don't turn things around, I realize there may come a time when our government may come in and tell you and I that we can no longer preach on certain things. As a matter of fact, I think it's already beginning to happen. But I also realize this here, that no matter what they do, they may march in with guns and an army and tell us that we got to stop. But you know what? I don't fear what they can do to me. Here's the thing. All they can do to me is take my life. And if I'm a faithful child of God and they take my life, then I'm going to be in a far better place anyway. I hope they do it quickly if they're going to do it, you know. But, they can take my life, but here's what they can't do. They cannot take my soul. But you recall what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, fear not them which can kill the body, but not able to can kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to, listen, destroy both the soul and body in hell. I want to escape that place, right? I want to get away from hell, and therefore I want to be sure that I fear the God of heaven who can destroy both my body and my soul, and not fear what men may do to me. And so it is, as you think about these people of Edom, as they come before God to feel the wrath of God, it is because of their disobedience and because of their ungodly ways toward God's children that God's bringing this wrath upon them. And so Ezekiel is told by God to set his face against Edom and prophesy against them. In verses 3 and 4, God pronounces the extent of his wrath. It is going to be a total emptiness. He says their cities will lay waste and they themselves will be desolate. That is, they are going to have a total emptiness, void of anything that would bring happiness to a person, and in this case, to the nation of Edom. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine living in a place where there's absolutely no happiness at all. But yet that's exactly what the Lord is putting forth to them. And when he puts forth his hand against someone, the punishment will be complete. And listen, no one will escape his wrath. You and I need to realize that, because John talks about that in the book of Revelation, doesn't he? And I'm reminded of John's words in Revelation 6, verse 16, verse 17, where John says, and at about the end of time, and said to them, to the mountains and rocks, listen to this, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And of course, the answer is no one. It does not matter where you might be on that day, you will not be able to stand against the wrath of God. And you might say, well, pull the mountains down on top of me, hide me with rocks, bury me in the deepest of the ocean, but yet even God will find you even there when he brings his wrath upon mankind because of their disobedience. And so it was with the Edom. God would bring his wrath upon them, and it would be complete, and all of them, without exception, would feel his wrath when it came upon them. No one can stand against the wrath of God when it's poured out upon them. The Hebrew writer said that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. And Paul stated it this way in Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so you and I need to be very, very careful that in this day and age that we do not become like the Edomites of long ago, that we stand against God's children. But rather we need to stand with God's children, uphold God's children's hands, and stand with God in all things. Verses 5 through 9 of chapter 35, the Lord is given an explanation as to why he is bringing his wrath upon Edom. And he says, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity and in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, it says, as I live, saith the Lord, God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee, it says. Thus, he says, verse 7, I will make Mount Seir most desolate, cut off from it him that passes out and him that returneth, And I will fill his mountain with his slain men, in thy hills and in thy valleys and in thy rivers, and they shall fall that are slain with the sword. And I will make thee a perpetual desolation, and thy city shall not return, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I tell you what, when you read that, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? In this concept here, that it is a total, complete taken away, isn't it? It's the idea that God is going to totally wipe them out. And here's why. Because of what they had done to his children. God is not happy at all with those who go against his children, is he? And I believe that's true today, too. You know, when men and women speak against gospel preachers and elders and faithful members of the body of Christ, God is not pleased with that at all. And though we don't see God's wrath coming down right then and striking them dead, listen here, one day God's wrath will be poured out upon them. And so I'm going to let God take care of them, aren't you? I'm going to let God serve that wrath when that day comes upon him. But there are several different reasons why he says he's going to bring his wrath upon them. First of all, it's because of this. Because the Edomites had a perpetual hatred for God's children, Israel. They hated them with a passion. And it wasn't just a one-time hatred. It was something that had grown and grown and grown and grown to such a point that it was just a deep inward hatred against them. I can't imagine someone hating someone that bad, can you? I just can't imagine that. I know several years ago I was in the congregation, and there was two sisters in this congregation. One would sit up here and one would sit way back over in the corner there. And for years they had not spoken to each other. And I always wondered, how in the world can two people come into the same building and not even care enough for each other to speak to each other? They had a hatred for each other. I don't remember what it was about, but I know this, that it was a hatred that had grown so much and had gone on so long that I don't think even the Lord himself could fix that problem. I know I couldn't, and others could not. And when I left, they still had that same hatred for each other. Can you imagine that? I just can't imagine that. I know, you know, my own fleshly brothers don't care for me because I'm a gospel preacher, because I stand for the Lord. But you know what? They don't hate me. Not like that. They still will talk to me, you know. They just don't want me talking to them about religion, see. But that doesn't stop me anyway. But anyway, you know, they don't hate me, see. But they just dislike where I stand, you know. They want me to be like them. But, of course, that's not going to happen, I pray. But this perpetual hatred. Listen to what Obadiah said in verses 10 through 14 concerning them. It says, he puts it this way, "For thy violence against our brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee," says, "and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them," it says. Listen to that. But he says, "that thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day when he became a stranger, and neither shouldest thou have rejoiced of the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, and neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Thou shouldest not have entered in the gate of thy people in the day of their calamity," says. "Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither should thou have delivered up those of this that did remain in the day of distress." It looks to me like the Edomites were totally, completely against Israel. In every moment. You know, I can imagine. I've never been in the military, never been to war, but, you know, I've seen a lot of pictures. So maybe I know, you know, some idea about it, see. But remember those old Western pictures where the cowboys were out there and they were charging an enemy, and the enemy trying to get away over here, and some would go over there and cut them off over there, you know. That's what it's talking about here, that even those who tried to escape, those who tried to get away, they did not allow it to take place. They cut them off. That's pretty terrible, isn't it? That you would do that to your own kinsfolk, so to speak. But that's exactly what happened. Their hatred for the children of Israel can be traced all the way back to the time of Jacob and Esau. They're descendants of Esau, and these descendants of Esau had hated the descendants of Jacob. In Genesis 27, verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, listen, the days of mourning my father are at hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob. And even though Jacob and Esau had corrected their problems with each other in Genesis chapter 37, their descendants' anger would burn within them for many, many, many years to come. Esau's descendants had a long-lasting hatred toward Jacob's descendants. And it was a deep hatred, an entrenched hatred, a hatred that would be difficult to overcome. And because of that hatred toward Jacob's descendants, they now find themselves at odds with God. Of all things, to find yourself at odds with God because of your hatred toward someone else. They had showed no respect to God, right? Because of their hatred toward the children of Israel, God's children, they disrespected God. We disrespected God's laws. You know, a good lesson for us today, isn't it? If hatred is allowed in the heart of a child of God, it can grow to the point that even one's children would take up the hatred even into the next generation. I don't want to leave my children with something like that, do you? I make it my policy to never go to bed angry with anyone. And you know, when I do that, I can wake up in the morning not angry with anyone. And my family always ask me, "Yo, why is it, Dad, that you wake up so jolly every morning?" I say, "Well, I go to bed jolly, you know. I go to bed happy, and I wake up happy, and I refuse to allow someone else to control my life. I want to be in control of my life and let God control my life as I live my life. And I don't want someone else to control my anger. I want to be in control of that, you see." I learned a long time ago, anger will do you no good. I wasn't always a Christian, and I used to love to fight like most young boys did, you know. And I just soon get in a fight as do anything else. But, you know, you always woke up with bruises and things that hurt, you know, and had to get stitches and things. I just got to where I didn't like that. And so I decided, you know, I better learn to control my anger. And my wife, she said, "You most certainly better." You know, so I learned to control that early in life. And listen, brethren, we need to control our anger and not just the anger that boils over, but our attitude towards each other. You know, as Abraham said to Lot, you know, we be brethren, and we need to learn to love each other and get along with each other and put up with each other's little differences, you know. We're not all alike, are we? Thank God we're not, right? I'd hate for all of us to be like B.J. Clark, you know. But, no, I'm just kidding. B.J. is a good man. I love B.J. But, you know, we all wouldn't want to be alike, would we? Wouldn't you hate to see a John Skaggs in every row out here, see? I'd get up and preach myself every time, see, and that wouldn't be any fun. But, you know, we got to learn to love each other in spite of all of our differences. I'm not saying love each other in spite of our sins, but we can't overlook sin. But we can learn to get along with each other, love each other as brothers because we are brethren, and not have hatred toward each other. Because when we have hatred toward each other, we are breaking God's law. And when that takes place one day, we're going to have to give account of breaking God's law with our hatred towards each other. And so let's learn to love each other. So that was one of the first things. The second thing is this. They had shed the blood of the children of Israel during the time of their calamity or their deep distress and misery, and even this was done after their iniquity had come to an end. Edom had joined forces with Nebuchadnezzar, and their rejoicing at the blood shed of Israel was sinful, and it was to be punished. God said, I can't let that go. Because they had not hated blood, the blood of the Israelites, God's promise to them was caused them to pay with their own blood. They would receive the same as they had given. Don't they remind you what Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 7? Where Paul wrote, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap." Whatever you sow, you're going to reap, right? You now need to realize that even today and realize what Paul said and go back and look at that, what Edom was about to reap because of what they had sown. They had sown ungodliness, and they was about to reap the wrath of God because of their ungodly behavior. And so you and I need to remember that. God tells Edom that because they did not hate blood, their own blood would pursue them. And then verse 8, God shows the overall picture of their destruction and says their destruction will be complete, and says from the mountains and the hills down the valleys, even with all the rivers, God's wrath will be poured upon them, and Edom would feel the wrath of God. Isaiah wrote a century earlier concerning the wrath of God as it related to Edom and said this, My sword, shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edom and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, it is made of fat with fatness, and the bloods of lambs and goats, and the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice of Boaz, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And the unicorn shall come down with them, the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust fat with fatness. This is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of his recompense for the controversy of Zion. Isaiah 34, verses 5 through 8. In verse 9, it says, it will be a perpetual desolation, and thy cities will not return. And you shall know, he says, that I am the Lord thy God. Thus the purpose is stated. Here's why. For you shall know that I am the Lord thy God. God's destruction will be so complete that it will leave no doubt as to who brought this upon them, and their destruction would last throughout the ages to come. I can imagine, can't you, when that time took place, that there was absolutely no doubt in the land who caused this, or that is, who brought it about. The Edomites caused it, but God brought it about, didn't he? And as they looked over the land, there's no doubt God's hand was in this, wasn't it? And so it is that we need to be careful lest God's hand comes upon us in such a way. This ought to remind us today about the wrath of God upon the disobedient people and those who speak against God's children, the church. There will come a day when God will pour out his wrath upon all those who reject him, will he not? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, Paul wrote, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, with the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and for the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marred in all them that believe, because the testimony among you was believed in that day. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 10. In verses 10 through 15, God gives another reason for his displeasure for the Edomites, and he makes reference to the two nations, Judah and Israel. And so read with me verse 10 through 15. He says, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger, according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. Thou, he says, shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all the blasphemies which I have spoken against the mountain of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, and they are given to us to consume. Thus, he says, with your mouth you have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them, he says. Thus said the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice in the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate. So will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Edom had sinned in her desire to possess the land of God, and had promised to the children of Israel, the land that God had promised the children of Israel. And even though Israel had sinned against God, and God had brought his judgment upon them because of that, he never intended for his children to be without the land that he had promised. This land that God had promised them, he had made to Abraham. It was to his descendants, and it would remain their land until God decided otherwise. That is, it would be God who would decide otherwise, not the Edomites or not any of the other nations. God would make that decision when that time come up on hand. And so God has definitely said in this chapter to the Edomites, to Edom, I am going to bring you to naught. My wrath is going to be poured upon you because of what you have done to my children. And because of your pleasure, they not only did these things, but they actually had pleasure in these things. They rejoiced in doing these things to God's children. And because of that, God's wrath, of course, will be poured upon them. And so that ends us with chapter 35. And chapter 36, the future restoration of Israel is talked about. God reclaims the land for Israel, verses 1 through 7. And in this we learn God is a compassionate God, isn't he? You know, God has always been a compassionate God. And that's the one of the things that you and I need to really understand and realize about God. God is an angry God as well. And his anger is poured upon the children of Israel because of their disobedience to him. But his anger is also poured upon the other nations, Edom in particular, because of their joy in what God had done to his children. And they're lavishing in that, you know. But then God turns around and says, you know, I'm also a compassionate God. I want my children of Israel to understand why I have done this to them. Because of what they have done, and I want them to understand that their misery, their punishment is going to be coming to an end, and I'm going to show them my compassion and bring them back to where I want them to be. I believe it is true today that you and I today, we need to preach and teach on God's wrath, but listen, we need to preach and teach on God's compassion too. We need to preach and teach on God's mercy and God's grace and God's love for us as well. And don't forget, you know, God is a God of jealousy. God is a God that that hates sin and brings his wrath upon those who commit sin and wallow in those sins. But God also is a man, or God rather, who wants the best for us, isn't he? And he's a God that loves us so very much. So chapter 35 picks up with this idea of God instructing Ezekiel to set his face against Mount Seir, and in chapter 35. However, in chapter 36, he turns his attention to the mountains of Israel. And it was Edom who helped to bring destruction of the land of Israel about. And in verse 2 of chapter 36, they even took hold of the ancient high places, it says, claiming these to be theirs. And the land now is barren. There is no one left, even tend the fields. And in verse 3 it says, they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side. Edom had developed, had delighted in helping give Israel to the residue of the heathens, verse 3, or that which is left over from the heathens. Furthermore, they had taken up lips of talkers, or they were what you and I would say, they were gossipers, right? They're going about gossiping, even with the heathens, about what God had done to the children of Israel and the hurt that had come upon them. In verse 5, God lets Israel know that he has spoken against the heathen and even all of Edom. Edom had gladly, with despiteful minds, had taken the land of Canaan. However, God was about to reverse Israel's shame and render retribution upon Israel's enemies. God is a jealous God, isn't he? He is very, very, very protective of his children and will not permit their enemies to laugh them to scorn. We're told that Moses wrote these words in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And also chapter 6, verse 15 of Deuteronomy, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among the text says, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from the face of the earth." So not only would his anger be kindled against his children if they disobeyed him, but also against other nations who war against his children. And so in verses 6 through 7, Ezekiel was told by God to prophesy to Israel that he would bring about retribution upon those who had set themselves against Israel. And the children of Israel had borne the same from Edom, but things are about to make a turn, aren't they? They're about to turn around, and God's going to bring them back to the land. So God said he had lifted up his hands. Now, that is to say that he has sworn an oath to himself that the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. Verse 7. You know, I can almost see that picture, can't you? Of a God lifting up his hand and saying, that's it. No more. You're going to be destroyed because of what you've done. Lifting up his hand and swearing by himself that he is going to bring his children back into their land and they would repossess their land. What a great and awesome God he is, truly. So we find here, the land shall prosper, verses 8 through 15. And as it's restored, he's talking here to the land here. And it's kind of almost like he's speaking to the land and tell the land, here's what's going to happen, you know. In verses 8 through 10, we learn of Israel's restoration. Are you moving over there so I can see you? Well, get back over there. I don't see you over there. Because I'm just now getting started, see? But God speaks to the mountains, and he informs them that they shall shoot forth your branches, he says, and yield your fruit to my people once again. And so he's telling them, says, overall, he's saying this, simply this, that the land is going to produce what it's supposed to produce once again. There's going to be fruit in the land. There's going to be great things taking place here. It's going to be a land that flows once again with milk and honey, and it's going to be a land that's going to be able to house my people back with it once again. And God's going to bring his people back into a land as they would have before. And what a great blessing that's going to be to them. And so it is that God wants to take care of them, doesn't he? You know, I believe you and I today need to realize and understand that God cares for you and I today just as much as he cared for his children back then. And God will take care of us too. I'm often reminded of Matthew 6, verse 28 through 30, where Jesus said, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore," he says, "if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, surely not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith." We need to realize this. God loves us. God cares for us. And God will not forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Hebrew writer said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For I have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, my daughter right now is going through some very difficult things with some anxieties. Some of that, of course, I know is hereditary. My wife goes through some of those things. But I told my daughter, I said, "Listen," I said, "you have got to learn. You've got to learn to turn things over to God. God cares for you. God loves you. And as long as you're doing what God wants you to do, God's going to be there for you. And he's going to help us. And we're going to learn through his word that God will take care of us, won't he? On every hand, God will take care of us. And I believe this, too. God will destroy our enemies. I know today that you and I, we are very much concerned about what's going on in our nation, rightfully so. I'm concerned about it too. Matter of fact, I heard on the internet a sermon that Brother BJ preached, and put a little plug in for BJ. If you haven't heard that, you ought to go to the internet and listen to that. It is an awesome sermon about the things going on today. But I'm concerned about it as well as everybody else. But I realize this, when all is said and done, I'm simply a Christian living in an ungodly world, and I must always maintain my life as a Christian, realizing that God will reward me for being a Christian, and he will bring wrath upon all those who stand against him. May God bless us.